Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Outside the window, the night has begun to suspect that another day will find its way over the mountains. In the darkness, I slip out of bed, climb into some warm layers. My towel and swimsuit are where I placed them last night at the foot of the bed. Carrie stirs, turns over, and goes back to sleep. It is a little over half a mile to the pond, mostly downhill. Even in summer, these woods are a bit chilly. The tannic smell of pine where the pools collect in the shoulder blades of the hills, yellow and orange mushrooms crane their necks around the edges of fallen trees, peek from the beds of moss. My footsteps offer a steady rhythm. The melody instruments are that damn mosquito that is attacking my ears, and the call of the wood thrush, and now and then the shudder and wheeze of an 18-wheeler down on Route 16, hurtling in from the industrial night. Soon, down where the path dips, I can make out the glint of water through the trees. At the shore, I change into my swimsuit, leave a small pile of clothes on the bench, and walk out onto the dock. It's cold. The water is still. My body resists. But I have come to the pond because down here at dawn, I can be sure that no other human soul will bother me. I come here to surrender utterly to the most delicious solitude. I have come in search of pond solitary. I have come for this quiet, this alone that has within it a barely perceptible sadness, a sadness that sounds like a cello, riven through with deep resonance. I come here to see what the pond will tell me with its unhurried poem of eternity, its dark mystery, its trembling equilibrium. And so I shudder, take a breath, and slip into the water. I need you. Leave me alone. Has this ever happened to you? At the very moment that you need someone, someone you depend on, that person just wants to be left alone. Each of us responds to a kind of internal rhythm. One of the tough things about being in a meaningful relationship with another human being is learning, understanding, and respecting, moving in sync with that person's particular rhythms. And to make matters even more complicated, it must be acknowledged that it works the other way, too. Around the very time you are trying to figure out how to move in time with your loved one, they, of course, are also trying, and sometimes failing, to understand your rhythm. It reminds me a bit of that push-me-pull-me creature from Dr. Doolittle. When we get it right, it feels wonderful. When our rhythm is off, it feels terrible. There are, of course, many reasons why the rhythm of a relationship may be off. It could just be that one of you has had a hard day and is just spacing out a little at the end of the day, while the other needs some consolation. And of course, there are serious causes too, problems that have to do with violence and abuse. In cases like these, The most effective way to get in rhythm with the other person may be to stop the dance altogether. Love that is expressed through violence does not seek rhythm, it seeks dominance. And as such, it cannot rightly be called love. Underneath all of this is the question of human desire, that mischievous sprite that is forever causing drama. In the language of today's scripture lesson, we recognize this desire as it is expressed through the idea of searching. After a long day and a long night of healing people, this story tells us that a worn-out Jesus, who in desperate search for some peace, gets up before dawn to find a deserted place to pray. When Simon and his companions wake up to find Jesus gone, they go to search for him. We should not blame them. No doubt they are frightened that something bad has happened to their beloved teacher. They do not know that the poor man just needs a few minutes of quiet to regroup and find that well of inner strength that will keep him going. We all need that at times, don't we? We all need to get up before dawn and find our deserted place where our souls can find nourishment. But this, by nature, is a personal need. It is a response to an inner call that, if we're honest with ourselves, we doubt anyone else will ever understand. Maybe, do you suppose? We are all attuned, as Jesus was, to the rhythms that move far beyond each other, to the mysterious and primordial rhythms of the earth. I believe it is so. How could it not be? For there can be no doubt that our substance, the stuff out of which we were molded, is the same stuff that was gathered to create the stars. We are the earth. We are eternity. We came from thence, and into it we shall return. I have a peculiar feeling, then, that Jesus and his disciples were both in search of that eternal, mysterious rhythm that the soul calls out to. Jesus, responding in his pre-dawn summons, goes out to a deserted place, there to pray, to communicate directly with the divine. His disciples, too, are in search of God. Their limited understanding of God, somehow incarnate in a person of Jesus. Everyone is searching for you, they say. But are they? If only. In another tale, the one that I put on the back of today's bulletin, we are given a story, another story. If you want, feel free to read along as I tell it to you. Rabbi Baruch's grandson, Yehiel, was playing hide-and-seek with another boy. He hid himself well and waited for his playmate to find him. When he had waited for a long time, he came out of his hiding place, but the other was nowhere to be seen. Yehiel realized that his friend had not looked for him from the very beginning. This made him cry, and crying, he ran to his grandfather and complained of his faithless friend. Then tears brimmed in Rabbi Baruch's eyes, and he said, "God says the same thing. I hide, but no one wants to seek me." Finding him, Christ's disciples say, "Everyone is searching for you." His eyes brimming with tears, Rabbi Baruch says the opposite. God says the same thing. I hide, but no one wants to seek me. The old man's tears are not for his grandson's mistreatment. His tears are shed for all of our human souls, how lost in distraction we are no longer in search for the divine. Today, more than ever, we are distracted. We have based our global economy upon the science of distraction. We are so hunched into ourselves, we are incapable of looking up. We are insensible of our surroundings, numb to any possibility of wonder that is beyond our own invention. Virtual reality. Virtual, yes. Reality, no. If sin is our prideful intention to usurp the rightful place of God, then we, in the information age, are hopelessly mired. We are so in love with our fearsome, impressive, inexhaustibly fascinating selves that we have forgotten all about the very habitat that gives rise to us and sustains us. Toddlers now learn to swipe an iPad before they learn to make eye contact with their parents. Teenagers plug into their phones before getting out of bed in the morning. Middle schoolers measure their self-worth through the unforgiving, blunt instrument of social media likes. As a people, as a species, we have shown no willingness to question the absolute power of coolness. Rabbi Baruch's tears are for this new creature, the one that believes not in God, but in Google, a species curved into itself, cheerfully forsaking intention and free will in the favor of the screen's next captivating deception. This incurving is not just a social concern. It's a spiritual problem. After 20 years of dawn swims, I know this pond well. Just past the inlet, just past the mouth of the inlet, sighted off a pair of scraggly firs on the shore, there is a boulder where I can stand. I reach down to find it with my toe, and grazing its surface, I stop swimming, and I rest. It is cool enough this morning that the surface of the water dances with wisps of mist. I watch them, knowing that when the sun breaks over the farther shore, they will disappear like so many ghosts, looking for places to hide from the light. My body has become accustomed to the temperature of the water. My nose just above the water, I can breathe without effort while remaining completely immersed. Now, here, I am no longer the heavy man, the size 40, the extra large, the third grader who caused a chair to collapse beneath him. Here, I am held up by the water. I'm light. I can lift off this rock and fly over the depths and that recede beneath me. I am in the world. The world is I. I am transformed. Amen.